Welcome to the Global Missions, Inc. podcast. This week's episode features Calvin Martin with a message on faith.
I think I'm beginning to learn things from the other brethren that I work with. And this one might follow a little bit, although I will never minister like him. But it might be following sort of the trend that, or the example that Brother Wayne Peters gives. I'm going to take you on a journey with me. Many times Brother Wayne, when he ministers, at the end of it, I think that I've been in a canoe with him, and he's went down a meandering river, but every corner had more to reveal. I'm not going to say I'm going to be anywhere close to the ability that Brother Wayne has in this fact, but I'm taking you on a journey that I took. And this is a journey that happens when I'm 65 years of age. You guys won't even be thinking of that number for quite a few years. But I thought this was important for a number of reasons. Is because God wants to work with us every day.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't take us to a place and say, that's good enough. What he does is he tells us to press on, which is what Paul says. I press to that high calling. I press towards that mark. And sometimes, Calvin can get a little complacent, is that's good enough. And I think the very first one is, I think the young people can relate to this if they can remember back. Josh Wood, a number of years ago at Indiana, we were talking about love, and he brought this scripture to our remembrance, and it's 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Amen.
And Josh, in his infinite wisdom and insight by the Spirit of God, I am sure, said that was an equivalency. God is love. And is, in math terms, is an equal sign. And what he said this, and I've never forgot it. He said, we can go back to Genesis and read this. In the beginning, love created the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
And that was impactful. I joke maybe with some of the young people, but I certainly have joked with a number of people. When I get to heaven, there's one question I might want to ask God. Why didn't you stop at 5.5 days? All your problems began after that. But it was love that brought him to the completion of his plan of creation, of which you and I are part. So that's where this journey began. And I think that theme of love is going to carry through to the end in various attributes and various aspects. But the next scripture I would like to read is Paul in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I think that scripture has been already read once this week for sure. But the part of that scripture that nagged at me is that we're not justified by our works. I think we pretty well know that. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, that stirred something in my mind. Is what does that mean? We know about the just shall live by faith. I'm not going to go into that at all. But there's lots of scriptures. Martin Luther was mentioned earlier in 1517 when that reality was restored to the church. But what is faith? What is faith? Brother Bob and I were talking a little bit about this earlier today. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Well, there's that equal sign again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This opened up a whole new can of worms. But I'd like to go back to that scripture I just read. What faith did Christ have? Because we often think that Christ, he just knew what was going to happen. God sent him down, said, this is what you're going to do. Go do it. Plan fulfilled, right? But Christ had to have faith.
Amen.
That made him human like you and I. And so faith was something he hoped for. And ultimately the evidence of something that was unseen to him. He had the same unseen reality that he had to walk by, that you and I have to walk by. I remember Brother Richard Holt once at the camp, it's got to be 5 or 6 years ago. He says, well, Jesus could do whatever God wanted him to do because he sort of had the inside track. Right? It's so much different for me than what Christ went through. But that one scripture brought that back to my memory and said, he had as many hopes and as many doubts because it was unseen to him. But what he did have was important. And I'm hoping that in this next couple of minutes, I can put that same insight into your hearts. So, I started tearing this scripture apart. It's not a very long one. Now, faith is the substance. What does substance mean? Well, there's substance that I pick up on my shoe when I go through the gum on the parking lot. But what does substance mean in the context of this scripture? I get all of my expanded definitions from the Strong's. There are other places you can get it, but it's a Greek dictionary, a Greek concordance that translates the words. And substance in this case means a firm, foundational, resolute assurance and belief. Everybody know what resolute means? Unbending. Unending, undeterred. So now faith is a firm, foundational, resolute assurance and belief of things hoped for. Well, the hoped for part was pretty easy. We wait for with hope, believing with absolute trust, confidence, and conviction. That's what hope is. You ask mom and dad for a bicycle for Christmas? I'm pretty sure in most of our circumstances, it's probably going to come to fruition. And you can wait with hope, believing with confidence that the love of your father and mother are going to deliver that bike. Not necessarily, but it's hope. But what's the of things? This one hung me up for a while. If it's the firm, resolute assurance and belief of things hoped for, what are these things? I want some guesses, just for fun. Sorry, Mike, I'm sort of boring your style here for just a second here, where Mike went. Anybody? What are these things we hope for? I had the same question. I sat in my bed, just like what you're doing, going, what can this possibly mean? Right. But in the expanded definition that Strong's produced, I don't know what kind of insight they had, but this made it come home to me. These things are the accomplishments that in fact have been completed. Okay. If it's completed, how can it possibly be hoped for? Anybody in the same quandary that my mind was in at the time I read that? What possible things can in fact be completed that I got to hope for? That's what I'm saying. Not these things. What could be those things that are in fact completed in factual fact, are completed. What'd you say? Debbie, I think you said promises. Because what's the entire rest of the Hebrew chapter 11 talk about? Those who walked by faith, believing in the promises of God. And of course, Abraham is going to be my example here in a minute. But I just want you to hold on to that for a second. When God says something's going to happen, the Abrahamic story tells us it's going to happen according to the way in which God wants it to happen, not in the way that we think it's going to happen. So in fact, in God's universe or in God's timeline, His promise has already been completed and fulfilled. We just have to go through the process of having faith, believing that it is already a done deal. Was it a done deal that His inheritance would be as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky and enter into a land that is that Abraham everywhere his foot had tread? It was going to happen as sure as God said it to Abraham on the very first time He mentioned it to him. But did Abraham live to see it? No. So I'm hoping that you can begin to see that faith is, in fact, us So the evidence of things not seen. So remember, there's two parts of what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Things being the same thing we just talked about. What does evidence mean? Tested proof. Right. Tested proof. So a tested proof of these things that I'm hoping for, that are already completed, but I don't see them. You can see how a silly man like me started going down a crazy town, right? But what it means is that when He promises that He will heal His people, we've experienced healing. That is evidence of a faithful walk, even though the complete plan is not yet complete. There's still things for us to hope for. But He is faithful to us if we walk by faith, giving us evidence that His word is complete and factually completed. It is something that He is going to do.
Amen.
I don't know if that's sticking with you like it just, I went into my office from my bedroom and I just started to cry. So there's an equivalency in that meandering of words that I said, and I sort of tried to put it this way. Faith is our firm belief and resolute assurance in the promises of the Word of God, tested and proven as factually accomplished, although not seen by the natural eye. I don't know if that's a good one, but it was one that I could settle on. It was one where I could put my feet on and feel I was on some sort of solid ground. Pardon me? Faith is our firm belief and resolute assurance in the promises of the Word of God, tested and proven as factually accomplished, although not seen by the naked eye. That's Kelvin's world. You might actually see this someday, but I've always had this running joke. I would come up to somebody and I'll say, "Brady, what translation of the Bible do you read?" "You read the NIV. Brother Mark?
King James.
King James. Ben, you know, I think you were the one I did this on once. What version of the Bible do you read?
NIV, but I'm sorry.
Okay, so I thought maybe he was the one who pulled this on. He knew the answer. You know what translation of the Bible you read? Say your name. That's the translation you read. Because you translate things. And so this is just It was what God gave me to stand on that night that I was in turmoil. So now faith means this to me. Faith will mean something different to you when you sit down and talk with the Lord and He gives you that thing to walk by faith with. Yes, the things like this, and many of the even though some of them were humor, some of them were right on. Men have said very many profound things throughout history. It's that point that God has revealed something to them that says, this is what you can stand on, that based on what they can understand. And this was what God finally blessed me with to let me understand. Jesus went through those same things and He had that faith. He had that faith. He resolutely was assured that what God promised to do, if He hung on the cross, that He would rise again in 3 days, even though it was totally unknown to Him, unseeable by Him, it was what He hoped for. And He walked by faith such that He hung on the cross, believing that God would fulfill His promise. We know the rest of that story. We've been told it all weekend type of thing. So just a little bit of a story here, a little bit of an account. One of the accounts in Hebrews is the faith of Abraham in the promised land. It's in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, but I'm going to actually go to the historical Old Testament version of it, starting in Genesis 12. I'm not going to read this. It actually covers chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. But in verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, to get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you, promise, and I will make you a great nation.
Amen.
So, that's it, right? Abraham just says, this is wonderful. You know, this is wonderful. So Abraham obeys, and off he goes. And in verse 7 in that same chapter of 12, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar. So, same promise, reinforced for the second time. I think you know where I'm going with this. In the 13th chapter, the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot and him, their two families struggled a little bit, and they separated. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place that where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all that land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thee and thy seed after thee. Third time. I'm going to speed this up because you all want to go to the bonfire and you don't want to listen to me. There's a couple more times between there and the 15th chapter that God continues to say the same thing. Circumstances have happened. Abraham had to go to war to recover Lot. And all sorts of circumstances in his life kept occurring. And in the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 3, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A new promise. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in the house is mine heir. I'd like to hang out here for just a second. He just said, fear not, and all this stuff has been promised to you, and I'm gonna protect you, because that's the only way that this promise is gonna be fulfilled if I sort of hold up my end of the bargain. And Abram, you know how old he was. I didn't look up the facts, and my memory is terrible, but he was old, and so was Sarah. But the customs of the land were that if there was no bloodline, that the heir of the household would be one who was born in the household. Not necessarily by the head of the household, but was born in the household. And so Abraham gave God a perfectly good reason to say, well, look, I got the solution for you. And I am sure Eleazar was a very good man. He was so good that Abraham trusted him with his entire estate and household. And even trusted him to find a wife for his son Isaac in the future. Eleazar was a very trusted, good man. But that wasn't God's way of doing things. Abram's solution was man's way of making a way where there appeared to be no way. God's ways are not man's ways.
That's right.
Proverbs 16:25 and Romans 8 and 7, which was mentioned earlier today, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So I'm going to, this next part sort of where the next segment of this message is going to come from. And behold, the word of the Lord came on him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, the fifth verse. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted for him for righteousness. So that's up to verse 6 in that chapter. And so that was another time that he said, that first thing, that I'll make a great nation of you. He just kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. And he kept making it more grandiose, in my opinion. It's not even going to be what you thought in the first place. It's going to be this much more. Such a great promise. One verse later, he says, and Abram said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I don't know, brought to memory a lot of the New Testament verse, O ye of little faith. You know, sometimes when I read that many times, I kept thinking that was sort of a condemnation, but it wasn't. God didn't condemn Abraham for having these doubts. And I am sure when the disciples were in the boat and they said, yo, you have little faith, it was almost like mockery more so than criticism or condemnation. And then immediately God goes into the next chapter and he goes through what they call he creates a covenant with Abraham. Up until then it had been promises. And later in the 15th chapter, there's a covenant ritual. You know about it. They cut cows in half and they split them. And, you know, that's not the purpose of tonight. But it went from a promise so that Abraham knew the power of what God's word was. This is a covenant between you and I. And that meant something more in the traditions of that day. Okay. So, okay, I'm going to go back to Hebrews 6. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. From when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. God's covenant was made by God for God. And so after Abram had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay? I don't think this next scripture is going to be of any surprise to you. Hebrews 8, 6-13. But now hath he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant.
Amen.
And when was established upon better promises. That's us. That's life in Christ, is that covenant that was established on better promises. Now let's go back to faith again. Faith is this foundational hope that the promises of God's word will be fulfilled, and I have evidence by my walk that he can accomplish it, even though at times I cannot see it. That's Hebrews 8:6. You can read the rest of it. That's all I'm going to read. Because that new covenant and those new promises is what we have to have faith in. Okay, This little book here is called the Bible Promise Book. This was given to us as an elders and deacons, and I won't even know what year it was. When my mom and dad passed away, I found my dad's copy in their records. It is a book full of promises. So I was going to read each one of them. No, I wasn't going to do that. Promises given to us in the Word. I'm just going to list a few. Christ's return. Salvation. Deliverance from our sins. Victory. Redemption. Forgiveness of our sins. Eternal life. God's love will never leave us. Hears our cries and prayers. The Holy Spirit will be given to us to lead us. Hope, rest, peace, strength, comfort. Provide for our needs. Protection, endurance, gifts and ministries, transformation, sonship, the kingdom, an inheritance, an abiding place in God, healing, etc., etc., etc. These are the better promises that the covenant of Christ has promised to you and I. And he had to have faith to enter into his part of God's plan. And there is a part of God's plan that includes you.
Praise the Lord.
That has to be walked through by faith, knowing that the hope lies in the fulfillment of these promises. And he will give us evidence step by step that he is able to accomplish those Amen. Promises. Amen. Are we ready to walk that way?
Amen.
I hope so.
Amen.
I hope so. Now I'm going to get, well, no, I'm not going to get grouchy yet. I'll get grouchy in a minute. I'm going to talk about one of those promises. I had a whole bunch of scriptures here. But if I was to eliminate all the scriptures that had already been mentioned this week, I wouldn't have to read this entire section. But I'm going to at least touch it so that I get you back into the flow here. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The church, the body of Christ, was gifted with a promised comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, that would abide with each member forever and guide them into all truth. That was sort of a summary of John 14, John 15, and John 16. And this promise was fulfilled in Acts 2. We all know that account. But Paul recites, Paul records to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Even though we can't see them, even though that we haven't yet obtained them, but we, that we might know the things that are given by God. His promises.
Amen.
They're given to us.
Praise
He's not going back on it, no more than he was going to go back on it on Abraham.
Thank you, Jesus.
This walk by faith is a known quantity. It's our human weakness that makes us stumble. But he knows that. He knows that. So he, I had it 10 seconds ago and it's gone. He that have begun a good work in you will accomplish it.
Yes, amen.
That's a promise.
Hallelujah.
I have done something terrible. You know, I just had a very bad experience or a bad day. And I acted in an inappropriate way. Right? God knows it. But he has a way of fixing that. How? Apology and forgiveness.
Yep.
Whatever it is. Whatever the subject. There's a way because he's promised that there's a way. So, this is going to be the quick for Calvin. Anyways, maybe I'll get started on something. You know what I'm doing, yeah. So I'm going to bring up another thing that's been, it was ministered. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We had that yesterday, I believe. So I did it the same as God is love. I said, wait a second, that's got that word is in there again. Or shall be. So I turned it into the singular, right? Because God was talking to me, not everybody. says he or she who is led by the Spirit is a son or daughter of God. That says the same thing. It just takes it out of the plural and puts it in the singular. And then I flipped it. Because if it's equivalent, that means it's the same on both sides of the equal sign. Then a son or daughter of God is led by the Spirit.
Amen.
And how can we be led by the Spirit? Well, it's by faith. Because all those promises, he's promised this to his sons and his daughters. And we're going to go through that process that we've already talked about. 1948, there was another restoration to the church. And that was spiritual gifts and ministries. Most, or if not all of you, know, are familiar with the beginnings of this move of the Spirit. If you are not, all of your elders in your local assemblies can get you This Move of the Spirit. It's a book that sort of describes that. Good to refresh every once in a while, which I did during this little study. Therefore, the prisoner of Lord, this is in Ephesians 4, 1 to 13. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So it's just not arbitrary. You go do what you want and we'll figure out how to put you in. That's not how God does things. He calls you to a purpose. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. So that means after all of that, there's still stuff I'm going to have to hope for, because it's a promise still in front of me. It's not yet fulfilled in that. But this has to happen first. This maturing in our gifts and ministries is still going to take us to a place where we still have to face the promises is there's a kingdom to inherit.
Amen.
I don't understand at what point what happens, but faith still is required. And it's already told me that I'm not going to see it, and I'm going to have to hope for it. But I'm going to have to believe it with a resolute assurance that I know it's going to come to pass.
Amen.
Okay, so work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to get to that in one second. I do want to talk quickly about the fruit of the Spirit. You all know this, Galatians 5, 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections, with its affections and lusts, and we live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Okay? The word fruit in this case means works or accomplishments. In that extended definition, you know, there's not a pear on the, or there's not a fruit on the tree called love. There's not a, you know, so it's not literal. But when you substitute in them, but the works of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and that list, nowhere in there does it talk about judgment. The work of the Spirit doesn't put me in any place of judgment. It doesn't put me in any place of criticism. Because how do we get to unity if we're all sort of criticizing each other for things that we fall short of? Because we all fall short. So, this spirit that I'm going to talk about, and it's actually close to the conclusion, so don't faint. So, James has a very confusing scripture. I taught on works, and I don't think I did a very good job in North Carolina winter camp. And I wasn't even barely at my seat, and I was attacked with this scripture. I didn't have the answer. I'm not saying I do now, but I didn't have an answer for this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and be filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And the 19th verse goes, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We just had, I believe it was Paul earlier, at the beginning of this script, this first scripture I gave you, that it's by grace, not by works. And now James is saying, well, faith is okay, but without works. And it tied together through the works of the Spirit. Don't take me wrong here. I have trembled on saying my next three or four sentences since the day I wrote them. Clothing and feeding those in need surely is an accomplishment of a noble work. So there's no criticism that I am trying to draw on, you know, going and meeting a need. Are these acts alone evidence of our righteousness? The parable of the Pharisee proudly professing his noble works is a case in point. Luke 18:9-12. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The Pharisee claimed his works, fasting and tithing, as evidence of his righteousness. Jesus continues, though. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. But everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How was the publican justified? We talked about it earlier. He was justified by faith. What was his faith? He believed that God was able to forgive him of his sins. The Pharisee was trying to justify him because look at all the good that I did. I am not saying there's anything wrong with doing good. Don't confuse me. Don't get confused about that fact. But we have to be led by the Spirit. Brother Wager, I believe it's in the 9 gifts of the Spirit, speaks of all the miracles that Jesus did in Jerusalem, that when Peter and James went into the temple, there was a lame man sitting at the door who had been lame for years. Why did Jesus not heal him? I'm sure Jesus walked by him. This is Brother Wager. I said, I'm sure Jesus saw him many times. Why? Because by the Spirit, Peter and John said what? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Rise up and walk. How could they have the authority to say rise up and walk? Because by the Spirit they had the gift of healing. I'm going to say something else later, but I might forget, but don't forgive me about that. Last segment. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Romans 8:28-32. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many people here feel they're called according to God's purpose? Every one of you is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. I think that another way that it's said in a couple of other scriptures is to be like him. We will be like him. When he comes again, we will see him because we will be like him. That we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Knowing that Christ is the Son of God, and as just said, expressed in that scripture, he or she who is led by the Spirit is a son of, and he or she who is led by the Spirit is a son of God, can we by faith believe the word that we shall be like him? Amen. Do we believe that? Yes. It's so easy to say that Christ, he had all the inside track. We've already found at least one verse, and it could have went on, but we got found one verse where he had to walk by faith no different than you and I do. Because he did not know the outcome for sure. It was unseen to him. Historically looking backwards, 2020 told us, but not in his walk. So by faith believe the word that we shall be like him. 1 John 3 and 2 was that other scripture. Behold, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear as we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I would like to now focus on Christ's ministry. If we are to be like him, then there's some spiritual pattern of his ministry that should be reflected in us. I can recommend to you, if you listen to the podcast from Feast, Brother Daryl Smith speaks of that, about we will, if Christ did this, then we are going to be like him, so that we're, you know, we will do the same thing. We'll be like him. So he's much more elegant than I am. The first one I'm going to read is Matthew 9, 36 to 38. There's four of them here. But when Christ saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 14 and 14, and this is a different context, but, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I know that it's obvious to recognize the work of healing, right? It's obvious to understand, like he healed a lot of people, but consider the spiritual stimulus of being moved with compassion that allowed the gift of healing to act. We have to be led by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God, as we've been taught this weekend. And God is love. So the Spirit of being moved by compassion or being filled with love, that is the part of that leading of the Spirit that will empower our gifts. I don't want to be pharisaical, and I'm going to do some self-confession here in about a second. Be pharisaical, and we think that our gifts are good enough to accomplish the work. Many of us, all of us, actually, there isn't a single person here, are blessed with natural talents. We can do all sorts of things. There are people who are welders and carpenters and desk sitters like myself, and you know, I'm really good at that. But the point is I can see solutions just like Abraham could, because you know, I've got the talent and I've been through the education and I've had the experience. This is the way this should be done. We can't forget our first love. And that is to be moved by the compassionate love of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And this pattern occurs over and over again. Even with these, basically these exact same words. There are other contexts that use different phraseology, but I've only got these ones. Mark 6, 32 and 34. And they depart into the desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing. This was a story that was told today. And many knew him and ran afoot thither of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came on and saw the people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them. Once the Spirit moved with compassion, his love for that problem was the moving of this God's Spirit of compassion and love, and the gift of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom began to act as he taught them. Our gifts and ministries must be empowered by the leading of the Spirit. And it can start with as little as genuine love for those that are in need.
Amen.
Unfeigned love, I think, is one of the expressions in the New Testament. That we should have unfeigned love one for another. Our gifts and ministries are not for our own devices.
Amen.
Not for our own understanding. Not for our own use. This leading by the Spirit, how do you get led by the Spirit? The same way that Peter and John said, what I can give you is what I can give you is, by the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Your gift in ministry will be exactly the same. When you are moved with the compassion or led by the Spirit, you will know without a shadow of a doubt and have faith believing that the gift that God has given you is to be empowered for this purpose. And it may be for this purpose only, for the next 20 minutes. You're just healing this one man. You don't start going down the street and start saying, oh, I'm going to heal this person, this person, this person. You know, we can do that because in our natural thinking, this is pretty easy. Remember the disciples when they came back? We were amazed that the spirits were controlled by us. And he says, be careful. But I'm hoping that you begin to see in this pattern, and I can give you a couple of others, Matthew 20 and 30 to 34, is that the moving of the Spirit has got to be God's Spirit. And the link that got me there was Josh's term. God is love. So his Spirit has got to be love. We got to do it for all the right motivations. The Pharisees did a whole bunch of things for their own motivations, but not for God's motivations. God's Spirit will be motivated to accomplish the work of the Spirit. And what do we know the work of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. If what you're trying to accomplish doesn't accomplish those works by the Spirit, you better start thinking about some other way of trying to accomplish it. Because the Spirit will lead you to those works. Now, there's a lot of other attributes beyond those nine. But that's what we're, like, when we're trying to say, am I supposed to do this by the Spirit? If you're going to increase someone's faith, you're probably on pretty safe ground. Right? If you're needing to go through an experience and it's saying, I just can't do another day, the gifts of the works of the Spirit says, yes, you can, because I can give you patience.
Amen.
Or endurance, I believe, was one of the terms that was taught earlier this week. So if Jesus, the Son of God, enacted the gifts of the Spirit by the prompting of an all-enveloping love for a world that he was sent to redeem, and we shall be like him, we will only evoke the true power of our gifts and ministries by the unconstrained yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God's Spirit of love in our lives continuously. I believe that Christ's ministry as recorded in the Word of God depicts a spiritual pattern for those who will be led by the Spirit. It is not by the intellectual understanding and performance of our gifts and ministries to teach, to heal, to clothe, to feed. That will be accomplished by the works of the Spirit, but rather the Spirit God's love will need to fully envelop us, which in turn will empower God's gifts that he has given to the body of Christ and will produce the fruit of the Spirit according to his will of love. And God's love must fill us, consume us to the point where we yield completely. We must walk by faith, confidently believing that the calling, promises, and spiritual gifts and members he has imparted to us and to the many-member body of Christ will accomplish his will and bear fruit. I tell you, I did not understand faith. I had many, many, many times of wondering, doubting my faith. I'm not sure I'm any different than anybody else in this room. But boy, when you begin to believe, like Abraham's account shows, that if he says it's going to happen, we have a better covenant with better promises because he said it, it's going to be accomplished. That's how we walk by faith, with resolute assurance, believing that his promises are in fact completed, even though we can't see the completed point yet. Don't be fooled. Don't try and exercise your muscle. We've all done it. We've all done it. Well, I guess I have to prepare. I'll tell you what started this. I knew I was coming here for quite some time. And I had nothing on a piece of paper for a long, long time. Because God kept me up many, many, many nights. My wife will tell you. And he kept saying, just because you can teach doesn't mean that you have the skills to teach by your gifts and ministries. You got to have the leading of the Spirit. You got to have a love for the people that you're teaching. You got to have a commitment knowing that my love for my people is everlasting. You have a place to fulfill, and you can only fulfill it by the leading of the Spirit. You must be consumed with this compassion of knowing that the walk that you've been called to is a call to love. It's going to have all the things that we struggle with. It's going to have all the days that we're going to be like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, if this could just go away, can we get to that point of saying, but if I need to go through this, Lord, I'll go through it. I believe that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, and I love you with all of my heart, with all of my being. Can we say that to ourselves honestly? Boy, God wrestled with me for a long time. It's tough when you finally get to the point of knowing not only are you not honest with yourself, but you're not honest with God. He will shine a light on you to show you the weaknesses and filth of your own thinking. And there's nothing wrong with getting to that place.
Yes.
It is. There is no condemnation. He says, you know, everything that's happened in the past, I throw it away and I press on. I go forward because God has put a promise and a commitment to every one of us in our walk. And those promises are true and will be completed. He that hath put a good work in you has a way to make it get to the end.
Amen.
What a promise. And guess what? If we get to that somehow, but this is me talking a little bit like my uncle. My uncle's always been my hero, Uncle Wayne, because he's been my elder my whole life. But he likes to dream about things. And I'm just not a dreamer. I'm one of those, you know, right down. And he says, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to be like Enoch? Didn't experience, he just transformed. He always used the expression, God one day was walking with him and he said, you know what, we're closer to my house than yours, let's just go to my house. That's my uncle. But I will tell you that we will still have to walk by faith, even though we may progress and grow and mature, just as Christ had to have faith right to the end and what he was called to.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.